introduce both Anthony and Mary Keith. Anthony, as you guys just experienced, one of the things about Anthony, he gets to travel and write music and has for years and years, and really, like, his gifting and his what he has done and where he's been and who he has played music with, all those things are actually not the most interesting thing about Anthony. His sweet spirit is actually my favorite thing about Anthony. When he's leading worship and just the sweetness of how he loves the Lord is moving. And so, anyway, just thanks for bringing that. And Mary Keith, I love your friendship with God. You carry something. There's a real familiarity with you and Kim. And I know you guys are close friends. And that friendship, that level of friendship. And the reason why I'm kind of telling you guys this is because we invite people here so they can deposit stuff. Some stuff they're going to talk to you about and you'll get to learn. And some stuff just happens. It just soaks into the ground and the chairs and you as you meet them. And those are two things that I just honor in you guys and love and would love to just keep soaking into the ground, the sweetness of the way you worship and your just friendship with God. So would you guys, I don't know if you're both going to stand up, but I'll introduce you both since I'm talking about both of you. Would you guys just welcome the Skinners this morning?
So we used to travel a whole lot together and we don't get to do it as much anymore. So I was like, Mickey, it'd be awesome if you just like chimed in and, you know, kinda like you do at home, the way you interrupt me in the middle of a thought. I'm kidding. Let's see, I need to turn this, let's figure this out first. All right, awesome. That's my backyard. I'm kidding. What's the name of the couple over here that's leaving? What's your names? Steve and Melody, or Melody? Melody. Oh, totally, you caught my attention while I was playing. I just kept looking at you. I told Marquita, I said, look at that couple, man. I thought you were just in love, but you're in love and leaving town, so now I know why you're smiling. You're glowing, but it's because you're going. Always good when you have a fun tripping. I always, you know, there's a lot of things I love about when I get back over here. It's like, I wish I had time to, you know, hunt and fish more when I get back into this area. But it's so expensive to hunt here, right? The tags. Have I ever told you about the first time I took Mary Keith hunting with me? Can I tell this story? You know, we worked on her, you know, aim at the range and everything. And we went out and I put her in a stand. And I went down a ways and got on another deer stand. And you know, probably actually 2 hours later, I guess I heard a shot. I thought I better go check on it. So I climbed down to my stand. And when I kind of came up on her, there was a guy in a cowboy hat, had his hands up. And he said, ma'am, you can have the deer. I just want to get my saddle off of him first. So I appreciate what Cameron just said, and it is I'm excited to share this with you if this will work. Mm-hmm. Why don't you just hit the next one? Can you do that? Suspense. Oh, I was going the wrong way. Maybe? Okay, go down. Don't go up, go down. All right. Because I want to talk to you about power of blessing. It's cool that you just shared on this. So it's a huge part of the culture and our family. And what's really exciting is now we're seeing the fruit. Now that our children are about to be 15, 13 and 11. So we have a 14, 13, and 11 year old, and our oldest is about to have his birthday. But we've been practicing this this culture of celebration and the power of blessing in our home. And now that they're getting older, we're seeing the fruit of it. And it's been really, really fun to see them kind of take this whole theology out of the house. And also, because I do write songs, I have a lot of people over, artists and worship leaders. And so they come over to the studio, and if they stick around and have dinner, which does happen, they'll inevitably call back and they'll be like, hey, I need to book another session. Is there any way I can stay for dinner again, you know? Because it's such an experience, and they just get loved on by all of our kids. So it's something that's fueled me as a creative, just as a person, in my work life and in my private life. So really, really big stuff for me. So I'll get to that in a little bit. I want to start by telling you a story. When I was 16 years old, we moved from Houston, Texas, to Dallas, Texas. So, I'm sorry. Oh, what did you say? Yay, Texas. I was a sophomore, going to be a junior, and we moved that summer. And it was like kind of my whole, you know, it's a kind of a heavy thing when you're that age and leaving all your friends and where I'd lived my whole life. And my brother suggested to me to read Psalms and Proverbs. Now, I'm sure somebody had suggested it before. I grew up in the faith. I came to the Lord when I was 5. But for whatever reason, I just heard him, you know, when he told me this, and it made sense. I was like, okay. So I went up about 3 weeks early. I was living in the La Quinta Inn across from my high school because we hadn't bought a house yet. And so I was up there by myself for 2 days for football. So, you know, I just had a lot of time on my hands besides when I was at practice, so I started reading the Psalms and the Proverbs. And like in a matter of really like days, I just fell in love with the Scriptures. I fell in love with the Scriptures, and I couldn't wait to get up early enough, stay up late enough, get home from practice. And it really radically transformed my life. When I was 17 years old, I was a Baptist. I remember when I was at Bill Gothard. Have you all ever heard of Bill Gothard? Yeah. So I remember going to Bill Gothard conference when I was that age. Maybe I was like 15. And I was with my girlfriend and a few other people, and people were raising their hands, you know? And we were like, what are they doing, you know? And it's like, my girlfriend said, I think they're touching God, you know? So it's like, I had no, you know, understanding of anything with kind of in the realm of the Spirit or any kind of charismatic experience. And the only thing I'd heard related to tongues was, if that kind of manifestation happened to you, it would be demonic because the gifts had passed. And isn't that crazy? I mean, how did the devil come up with that one and get us to buy it? You know, it's nuts. But so I'd only heard a reference to tongues, you know, and that it was a bad thing. That's all I'd heard. So when I was 17, I used to come home and literally just get in my closet and pray. And sometimes I pray, I'll go to sleep, but I'll just pray for hours and hours. And it's the closest thing I can sort of, the way I can explain this is, I was in prayer in my closet one evening, and a wind filled my closet. And I began to speak in tongues. And I had no idea what was happening to me. I wrote it down phonetically, thinking like maybe someday I would understand what this meant, you know? Like that's how, like I had no understanding. And I didn't even know to call it tongues. I just knew I couldn't tell anybody or, the people at my church would think I was crazy. But the spirit of evangelism really fell on me, and people just started getting saved everywhere I went. I remember this guy, Mark Ziegler. I was sharing the gospel with him in my school. We had a school of about 2,000 people, 10th through 12th grade. And we got down on our knees while students were just walking past us, and he, like, you know, accepted Jesus, and stuff like that was happening. It was awesome, beautiful, wonderful. Then when I was 21, I was praying up to God, asking, what do you want me to do in my life? And there's a lot of things that had kind of happened up to this point where I felt like God was calling me to music, but I wasn't sure. And he just made it really clear. I had this encounter with him, and I had this sort of paragraph. I'd been practicing learning to hear him, and I wrote this down, you know, what he had been telling me. He was basically telling me music, and I won't go into all that, but he ended it with, you know, he wanted me to do music, and he ended it with three words, go for it. And when I wrote go for it down, I underlined it, and I had two exclamation points. And I was like, you know what? I'm doing it. I'm buying in, God. I'm going for it. And it wasn't until about a week later when I kind of had my first sort of sense of doubt, you know, kind of crept in. And I was like, no, I'm not listening to that. I'm doing this thing. I'm all in. And my mom had come into my bedroom and laid a card on the bed. And I opened it up, and nobody knew I was kind of in this process. And it was a friend of mine. He had sent me this card, and I opened it up, and it was a baby. And the baby was screaming into a microphone and had a mohawk, which my hair kind of, I had blonde hair that stood up straight, and had war paint on. And I opened it up, and he said, Anthony, I saw this and thought of you. Go for it. And had it underlined, and 2 exclamation points, and Psalm 100. And it just was like the period, you know, the exclamation point on the end of that word for God for me. And so I put a band together. I wrote a song. I learned 4 or 5 cover songs. And we went and played a junior high school in Waco, Texas. And we played for 140 kids that night, first concert, and over 70 got saved. In a public school. Isn't that awesome? And it was really just God saying, you know, like his blessing on my life. It was just kind of the manifestation and just him like making it so abundantly clear that I was in my right place so that I wouldn't question it. So around that same time, there were a couple of things that happened. I was recording that first song that I'd written. And so I put this band together. We'd recorded everything except for my vocals, and I went into this bathroom to sing so we get the echo, the reverb from the thing. You know, we didn't have any effects or anything. It was all low budget, this little 4-track recorder. And so I'm in there singing, and our bass player was a music major at TCU in Texas. And so he was like the most musically educated of us all. And I started singing, and he literally fell out on the floor and started like laughing, like, you know, at my voice. And I was so focused that it just kind of was like water off a duck's back. But it was like I heard that laughter for years, you know, I heard that laughter for years. And there were a couple of other things that happened. You know, somebody told me I wasn't a singer. One of our elders, we were rehearsing, you know, on the stage in a church, and we just finished, you know, the song, and elder walked by and was like, when are you guys going to start playing some real music, you know? So there were like these, it was like this two sides of this coin that I was experiencing, the blessing of God and the curse, you know? It's amazing how, you know, I'll get to this later, but how those that know us best can curse us the most, you know, easily. And that, again, that laughter, I mean, I heard it for years and years before God delivered me from it. So two forces that impact and shape us. The first is the power of blessing, and secondly, the curse. One keeps me in a place of confidence before God and my fellow man, while the other robs me of a sense of belonging and leaves me looking for approval in all kinds of ways. So I want to cover these three things. What is the biblical concept of blessing? And I think this is really important because as I've kind of, you know, as we've dove into this whole idea and culture of blessing, and I've kind of backed up and learned some of the historical roots of why it's so much a part of our lives and why it is important and why we are dying and craving and need the blessing, it empowers me to continue to walk in what, you know, we're excited about. So why do we need the blessing? And how do we experience the blessing, and how do we bless others? Now when I talk about blessing, like, what am I actually saying? You know, when somebody sneezes, we say bless you or God bless you, you know. When someone's getting engaged, you know, say, did you get the Father's blessing, right? And that is a little more something that we're talking about. It is something that you can get from somebody else. What is the biblical concept of blessing? Check this out. The Old Testament word blessing comes from the Hebrew word barak. And this means to speak the intention of God and to be happy with where you are. The New Testament uses two words, makarios, where we get the concept of happiness, and the Greek word eulogia, from which we get the word eulogy. And eulogy or eulogia means to speak larger or well of or to speak the intention or favor of God on someone, just as eulogies are tailor-made, so are blessings. When we talk about blessing someone on a practical level, we're prophetically stating, may God's full expectation for you be fulfilled in your life. And we know that God's intentions are good. Amen. Dallas Willard says this, blessing is the projection of good into the life of another. The blessing is knowing that we have the favor and intention of God in our lives. And it's so important because creation begins with blessing. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount begins with, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. There's this theme of blessing all through Scripture. So that's what it is, but why do we need it? Why does it matter? Why do we need the blessing? We need the blessing because we were created for the blessing. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground. The first thing that ever happened to you is blessing. The very first thing that ever happened to you is blessing. It defines us. It defines us. It's the start of the human story. The design of God is He says, I bless you, and out of that blessing we're to go forth and create human culture. Out of the blessing we go and subdue the earth. Out of the blessing we move into the world with the security that we belong to God and that we're made in the image of God and that we have His favor and His blessing in everything that we do. Blessing is received and it's not earned. And this has been, like, this is a hallmark right here. This is a game changer, and it's something that this is one of the key sort of principles where we've seen fruit for our family and for our kids, is that we live from blessing and not for blessing. We live from a place of being known, not in hopes of being known. We live from a place of being seen, not in hopes of being seen. Already having been seen, you know, already having been known. We need this because it's a fundamental part of our humanity to have this blessing. The beginning of the human story doesn't start in sin, you know. It starts with the blessing of God. Our first vision of people, whether they're in the kingdom yet or not, whether they're believers or not, shouldn't be, oh, you sinful person. It should be, you are made in the image of God, and you're crowned with blessing. I don't know about you, but like, as I said, you know, growing up Baptist, I grew up with what's called, I call it a truncated gospel. I actually got that term from a friend of mine, Ian Cron. But it's like, you know, like, literally, I grew up with this message. In the beginning, there was the fall of man. And in the end, there's going to be a lake of fire. Like, that's the gospel that I grew up with. How many of you know that's not really very good news? And it's like, then you're supposed to go tell people all that, you know? And you're like, it's like, you know, I remember, like, knocking on doors, you know? You know, the first question is, if you die today, do you know if you'd go to heaven, you know, where you'd go? And then the second one is, if you were to stand before God, you know, what would you say to Him? You know, it's just like, you know, because in the beginning, you know, there was the fall of man, and in the end, there's going to be a lake of fire, right? You know, it's like, it's just not good news, you know? And you're kind of sick inside, you know, but you have to go do it, you know, and you're wondering why you're sick inside. Well, you're sick inside because you're telling a horrible message, you know, and it's like, it's not the gospel. The gospel is, in the beginning there was a garden and there was blessing, you know, and the end of the human story in the scripture is blessing, and there's blessing all the way through. So, you know, if original intent is stronger than original sin, and if my vision of, you know, I don't know if I've heard this one too. I don't know how many times I heard this, but the analogy of that I'm in a courtroom and God is the judge, you know, and He's about to, you know, throw a thunderbolt at me, and He really kind of can't wait to, like, crush me because I'm in sin, right? All He sees is the darkness, you know, and Jesus at the last minute, like, steps in front, you know, and, like, kind of saves me, but God still really wants to kind of kill me, but now He can't see me. All He sees is Jesus in me, you know what I mean? It's like, so I'm trying to hide, you know. How many of you know, if that's my perspective of God, I'm going to have a hard time loving Him, you know what I mean? And the scripture says that He came to seek and save that which was lost to Him. And like Mary Keith says all the time in Song of Songs, you know, the bride is described as dark but lovely, you know. I mean, even in our darkness, He sees us as lovely. And he comes to retrieve us because we are lovely to him. Not, you know, it's like not because he knew what we could become, because he knew who we were. He knew who we are. He knows who we are. So therefore, he came to get us back. You know, isn't that good news? Now we know that. See, we didn't stay in the purposes of God. We stepped out from the purposes of God. What theologians call the fall, but what the Bible calls the curse. We move from the narrative of the blessing in our lives to the curse. So what is the curse? The curse of sin. The curse is rejecting and resisting God's intentions, resulting in his disfavor and displeasure and our dysfunction and destruction. Why do marriages fall apart? Why do kids rebel? Why do wars break out? Why do people hurt other people? It's because of the curse. All of creation is feeling the tension of the curse. We were created for the blessing, but we are living under the curse. So the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done? Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals." The woman was cursed, the man was cursed, the ground was cursed. How does the reality of the curse impact us? There's three things that I see. The curse of generational sin. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation, the scriptures say. You know, when I first met Mary Keith, I had been watching her for about a year. I had an inner city ministry, and she came down there and served. And I felt like God said, you know, just don't say a word to her, you know. And so I just avoided her, and she unknowingly was avoiding me too at the same time. But we, sure enough, you know, a year in, we actually hadn't really, maybe two words to each other. And we all were at a dinner together, and I said, I felt like a liberty to kind of, you know, open the door, and I guess I just swung the door wide open. I was like, "You want to come over to the house?" And she said, "Yeah." So she came over, and I had kind of this property, and we walked, and we went and sat in the back of the property. There's like a lake, and there's like a picnic table, and I don't know the words I used, but I was like, "I think you're the one," you know, and she was like, "I think you're right," and so it was just like it was on, you know. And I remember I sent her this email and I said, beholding, would you like to be held? Because I would like to behold you. So I had it bad is what I'm trying to say. I had it bad. And we had this really fast courtship and got married, but had this unbelievable wedding that was we had it outdoors, and people still talk about the wedding to this day. There's all these God special effects. I mean, it was just amazing. It was really, really beautiful. So here we are in love and married and excited and everything. But I would say it probably took, I don't know, days, maybe 2 weeks max before we began to feel all the emotional baggage, you know, bleed into our marriage. And fear of abandonment, financial abuse, sexual abuse. We all of a sudden, we were two people, you know, not having been raised in the blessing, but trained under the curse and feeling the effects of it all. So my dad, amazing man. I always cry when I talk about my dad. I'll try not to, but an amazing man. He's not a man of a lot of words now. He's like this, you know, kind of jolly old grandpa, but when I was growing up, there really weren't a lot of words that were said. But he loves Jesus so much. He got saved in his 30s, came home and told his alcoholic father who abused him and his whole family. And my grandfather said, "If you ever come home talking about Jesus again, I'm going to kill you." And my dad came home, share the gospel with him again, and literally my dad, I didn't find this out until, I don't know, 10 years ago, my dad was running across, they lived in the country, but he's like running across the yard avoiding my dad at my grandfather's. He was like taking shots with his shotgun trying to kill my dad. My dad did his very best to, you know, stop the bleeding, right, of the curse to me. But now, you know, we had started our marriage, we had Justice, our first, who's about to be 14. and it was our turn. I remember him laying in between us and just saying, you know, oh God, you know, like, you have to just, you know, I've always longed for purity, but more than ever before, I mean, just, you know, I don't want to pass on the stuff I've inherited, the curse from the curse to my son. And so we really began to dive into this whole idea of the blessing. It's not just a theological concept, it's a generational reality. So, secondly, the curse of personal sin and rebellion. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. We know that. So, and then curse is spoken over us by others, kind of so what I hit on earlier. Someone saying you'll never amount to anything, or somebody laughing at you when you're trying to sing a song, you know, the first song you've written, whatever it might be. John Ortberg says this: I used to think that cursing someone meant swearing at them or putting a hex on them, so it was pretty easy to avoid because I did not swear much or do hexes. But as I realized how wrong I'd been, you can curse someone with an eyebrow. You can curse someone with a shrugged shoulder. I've seen a husband curse a wife just by leaving the tiniest delay before saying, "Of course I love you." The better you know someone, the more subtly and cruelly you can curse them. And this is so significant because curses create wounds, and wounds make us subject to lies, and lies make us subject to idolatry. And we assemble like a panel in our head, you know? I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard professional athletes say, when they've been asked, you know, what fuels you, you know? And I'm talking about Hall of Famers, right? The top of the top of the top, right? The cream of the crop. And they say, I was drafted in the sixth round, you know, or I wasn't drafted, or I wasn't drafted first, or I was in the first round. Can you imagine being at the top in the world of your game and still being driven by, you know, lies that make us subject to idolatry? You assemble a panel on your head, you know, and they're still trying to prove themselves. They're not living from blessing. They're living for it. They're not living from a place of being known. They're still living in hopes of being known. You know, somehow we think, if I could just get to this, then it will solve the situation. And, you know, that's just a perfect example of somebody that's on top of it all, so to speak. But they're still hoping to be seen and still hoping to be known, you know. That's the beauty of our life, is we get to live out from being fully known. It's one of the cool things about me as a creative, and it's really, this is everybody needs this. It's a thing because I'm a musician and I'm a worship leader. There's some sort of philosophy that we're supposed to be hidden, you know, that we're not supposed to be seen. I love how Bill always says, you know, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." And then he turned to his disciples and said, "You're the light of the world, right?" And we're supposed to shine. And when people see us, they are pointed to Jesus, right? But there's some kind of philosophy that, especially when it's related to musicians or worship leaders, that you're supposed to kind of somehow be invisible. And, you know, like this, the whole thing of, you know, when somebody says, "Hey, it's, you know, that was really great what you did," and you're kind of like, "Oh no, it wasn't me, it was God," you know. That's really dysfunctional. Just, if you don't know that, it is dysfunctional. It's like, we are defined by God's voice. We are defined by Him having seen us and known us and telling us who we are. That, like, you know, I'll get up in the morning and God will say, "Hey, Anthony, play me that song," you know. So I just sit down and I play the song. You know, I'm worshiping Him. I feel seen and known, you know, in that process. And I'm like, this is just me, like, as a worship leader, but it translates into anything. And then when I come here, it's like, I'm not trying to get anything from you. How many times have you seen somebody, you know, when they're supposed to be giving something away, but they're trying to get something, you know? So it liberates me to then give to you, because that my tank's already full, you know, I'm not trying to get something. But then the reality is we are also defined by, you know, what we do. And, like, you know, some of us are better looking than others, you know? And, I'm kidding. Some of us are faster than others. Some of us are stronger than others, you know? Some of us are smarter than others. We do derive part of our identity by that, and that's okay. That is a reality. But it's like a far, 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 far second to our primary identity, which is we're loved lovers, right? So we're in the curse. We've been living under the curse, or the curse became the narrative of our lives. But thank God that we were not left there, and redemption and blessing. God came to replace the curse again with a blessing. I love this, man. This is so cool, because you have in the beginning was the blessing, and then we had the fall of man. But then right away in Genesis 12, right? Like God reinstitutes the blessing. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you. This is distinctive to the children of God. Jesus and the Great Exchange. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Awesome. I was just thinking.
To me, one of the most important words in that is the redemption, with what we're talking about. You can't ransom something that has no value. You can't redeem something that was worth nothing to begin with. And so the point of that is, once again, it's not a truncated gospel. You know, we don't come to Jesus nothing, like a worm, that the only way we get value is that Jesus saves us. We come to Jesus as the treasure that has been lost, that he has run over broken glass to reclaim. He has come to redeem us. And it's very, very important. It's very important if you are struggling with addictions, with sin patterns that you cannot break. You have to understand that you are a lost treasure. You cannot break the addiction if you start from being a worm. You can't. I tried for a very long time. The breakthrough came with realizing that God's jealousy was pure and beautiful. He was like, he knew who he had created me to be. He couldn't shake it. And it was in his redemption for me that he couldn't leave me in my addictions. He couldn't leave me in my patterns, because he was too jealous for his design for me, that he came to reclaim me. And that's an extremely important thing to meditate on and get in your spirit, and let that blessing of who you are get in you. And then eventually it starts pushing back against the sin nature. Does that make sense?
So good. This is what he did for us. You know, this is the sort of the foundation for God crushing the curse and giving us a blessing. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. He was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we may be made righteous with his righteousness. And Jesus died our death that we may share his life. Jesus became poor with our poverty that we might inherit his riches. Jesus bore our shame that we may share his glory, endured our rejection that we might have his acceptance as children of God. Jesus became a curse that we might walk in blessing. And I love this right here. The scriptures teach that when Jesus led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, can you turn me down just a little bit? He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And so the last thing that the disciples saw, whether it was Jesus ascending or kind of disappearing into the ether, was him outstretching his hands and saying, I bless you. 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 And it empowered the rest of their lives. You know, the last thing you saw him saying to them was, I bless you. I love that. This is how Jesus is feeling about us. This is how he feels about us. So Jesus' ministry could be summed up in this word, blessing. And, you know, in creation, for instance, you know, when he did everything else, all the other things that he created, he said it was good. But when he created man, he said it was very good. Yes, that's right. To be human and to be made in the image of God, like I said before, is to be crowned by the Creator with glory and honor. And one of the things that Mary Keith and I have done for ourselves, it's like we've done this practice of, even when we've been in bed, you know, wake up in bed in the morning and we're like going through hard times, we just like look at each other and speak the blessing of God over each other, you know, bless. And sometimes it's like, you know, she's not home and I'm looking in the mirror, you know, and we both do that as well. And we're teaching our kids to do that. They bless themselves, we bless them, and we bless them when they're, you know, I mean, just all throughout the day. We make songs up about each other, always constantly celebrating each other. And this is sort of the core value of why. I want the last thing they hear before they nod off, my kids, for instance, when we're blessing them at night, to be a reaffirmation of what is true. I want them to hear a counter voice to the shame triggers of our culture and the negative verdicts from within that try to convince them that they are worth less than they actually are. In short, I want them to remember and rest in what God says is true about them. Neither their culture nor their own hearts get to name them because their Maker already has. And I remember, I don't think I've shared this here, but Justice, my oldest, he, a couple of years ago, he was really struggling we were traveling together as a family, and there a couple of guys on preaching said, you know, God told me this, or I heard God say this. And so he started having this conversation with me, Dad, I want to hear God's voice, and I'm afraid I'm not going to. You know, he's really, really anxious about it. And of course, we knew he already was hearing God's voice. But I let him sort of sit in it for a little bit and wrestle with it, you know, himself. And then one day I was like, it's just time to deal with this. So let's, you know, I took him back to my bedroom. We got on the bed. I pulled out the computer. I start talking about, you know, how I have this dialogue with God and asking God questions. And he was so anxious, he couldn't even sort of relax enough to hear what I was saying. Because I would say, let's ask God this question and see what you get, you know, see if you feel anything. And I kind of walked him through the principles so to set him up to hear. And he was so anxious. I said, you know what? I said, scrap it. I said, why don't you just tell me some things you know that are true about yourself? You know, God made you what? And he goes, well, God made me kind. I said, that's right. God made you kind. We typed it in. I said, what else? He said, God made me special. I said, yeah, God made me special. And then he said, he goes, Dad, down here at the bottom, put, nothing really. And I was like, what do you mean? He goes, well, I just heard, like, you're nothing really. And he goes, that couldn't be God. I said, that's half the battle is knowing who God isn't. So we started making this list, right? These two columns. And he started getting into what we call flow. You know, he was relaxing. The scripture says, cease striving and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. Relax and know that I'm God. And so he was relaxing enough to be able to tap into flow and hear it, hear God. But he, at this point, he's still just, you know, saying, I know God made me this way, this way, this way. All of a sudden, he grabbed me and said, Dad, right here where he put special, he said, put very. And it was like God, you know, he looked at me and then he realized, oh, he had heard God's voice. And he just fell apart and wept. He just wept and wept and wept. And it's something that he got for himself, you know. I mean, I didn't give it to him. So God gave it to him. It can't be taken away. And I'll wrap it up with this and then maybe see where you go from here. You know, this is one of the things I want to give to y'all. Is a story I'm about to tell about Justice. And I don't know if I've shared this here or not either, but probably not. I was able to give this to him just because of a practice of just sitting before the Lord and listening to him and have him define me, you know, because my dad, when I was growing up, didn't have those tools. Now he can say things that he couldn't say before, but he just couldn't say those things when I was growing up. So it was kind of quiet. It was a quiet relationship. Just as he turned 13 this year, and we love to, like I said, celebrate and make all these songs up about each other. But when we have a birthday, we kind of call it, you know, birthday week. I think it's just because we're not very organized and we like to sort of spread it all out. But we like to make it more fun than just one day or one party. So we have like a special just family birthday in the morning, and Mary Keith gets these special donuts, and we, you know, have all these streamers and everything. Well, we wanted to do sort of a coming of age thing for Justice because he was turning 13. And so he comes in to the dining room, and there's all these helium balloons, and they're weighted down with these scrolls, like 20 of them. And he goes, "What's that?" And we said, "Well, these are like words of affirmation, you know, from your friends and family and teachers," and which is totally his love language, you know. So he grabbed the balloons and ran to his room, and he came out about 45 minutes later, and he was all like misty-eyed, you know. And then we sat down and had our breakfast, and my two daughters read their letters to him, and oh my gosh, it was like a boo-hoo, you know, fest. They were so beautiful. And it's just so much fun to kind of see, you know, that they've been trained up, you know, unlike Mary Keith and I. You know, like I said, we're trained under the curse. Our kids are being trained under the blessing, you know, so they know how to bless each other. So seeing our little girls, like, bless their older brother was just phenomenal. So then we took him to a place called Rooster Tails, which is like a men's barber, you know. We had the whole hot towel, you know, so he had the whole experience, you know, at 13, and we're all standing around him while he's getting this, you know, thing. And then that night I told him, I said, you know, hey, hop in the car. He didn't have no idea where we were going. And we drove way out into the country. No city lights. You could see the stars. I pull up to an old gravel road. And I said, I want you to get out and walk up to that cabin up there on the hill. And he goes, okay. And so he gets out. It's total pitch black darkness, you know. Closes the door, and I flash my lights, and there's 12 you know, guys in my life that are men in his life that were staggered all the way up the hill, and they all held their phones up so you could see the lights all the way up the hill, and everybody gave this big celebratory yell, you know. And so he walked up to the first one, Ron. Ron threw his arm around him and said, "Hey, Justice, I'm here to walk the road with you." And went to the next one, "Hey, Justice, I'm here to walk the road with you. Hey, Justice, I'm here to walk the road with you." Till 12 men were bringing him up the hill. And then we went in, and for about an hour and a half, we went around, and they were like, had these sort of prophetic gifts, and they were blessing him. And one of the guys, there were two boys that were there, two guys that had already turned 13, his good friends. And one, his dad, you know, is still a pre-believer. And he's one of those guys that's like, you know, he's like, you know, always the guy that's outside, kind of got that nervous energy, you know, and like, you know, and he's like, you know, didn't really know how to do what we're talking about doing. And I just told him, you know, just tell him the good things that you know about him. And his words to Justice were some of the most precious. It was amazing to see the impact Justice was already having in him and his life. But at the end, I was the last one. He was about 4 feet from me, Justice was. And I just looked at him and said, "Justice, you know, the day that you were born was one of the most satisfying days of my life, you know. And when you were 4 months old, you were laying in between your mother and I just literally looked at you all night till the sun came up. I just was so taken with what God had given us, you know." And still to this day, you know, it's like you just come kind of walking through the den while I'm watching TV, and I just see you, and I'm just like, I can't believe, you know, this is like God's given us this thing. It's like, and I want you to know that I'm satisfied, you know, I'm satisfied. And I want you to live from knowing that I'm satisfied, not in hopes that someday I will be satisfied. And you know what? He struggled with that. He struggles with it. Because it is a part of the curse. You know what I mean? It's something, even though we've been so intentional our whole lives. You know, he's not completely immune. I'm not saying he has like this major struggle with it. I'm saying he is not immune, and he needs to hear that. Does that make sense? You want to say something? Yeah. You want me to tell the one about Mayor? I think. Yeah. So, I remember my guys, you know, they, all my brothers, you know, they called me the next day and they were in tears and they were like, you were telling Justice that, I felt like you were telling me that and God was telling me that, you know? And, that's really one of my points, is it's not too late. It's never too late, you know? And they did get it that night for themselves. They got it that night for themselves. And my dad didn't give it to me, you know? My dad did not give it to me. He didn't have the tools to give it to me, you know? But I got it from God. And we can get it from God, and we can give it to each other, you know? My older brother was going through some stuff. And, you know, I was able to tell Dad, you know, like, Dad, you know, you got to tell Randy he's all right now, you know? Don't wait till he gets all right to tell him he's all right. Does that make sense? And we all need help, you know, no matter where we are on the journey, and we all need to hear it no matter where we are on the journey. So, you know, if you're older, you can still get it, and you can still give it away, you know? So I want to encourage you to embrace the blessing no matter where you are on your journey. And then I think I'll pass it off to you. Is that it? Okay. All right. So can I pray for y'all? Yeah. Awesome. Yeah.
Is that, you know, this can be really profound or it can be very simple. You know, I'm a school teacher, and some of the most profound moments are when a child feels incredibly misunderstood. And they cannot calm down to receive correction because they feel so misunderstood. And just to get down eye to eye with them for just a second and say, I see you. I see you. I know your heart. I know you didn't mean to do this, but you did it. But I see you. To see their body language relax, to know that they've been seen, is a game changer. And we are God's people. We have the capability and the power to see people. And we have the ability to change in a moment for somebody their entire day. You know, at Kroger, or that's what we have. I don't know what we have, Winco, whatever. Just having that second where you exchange your spirit man's power and you give it to them and you tell them, thank you, you know, thank you. I see what you're doing today. Thank you for your hard work. I mean, that goes in so deep. And so we have all sorts of levels that we can practice this with ourselves, getting what we need. One of the things I had to have, just really quickly, like, I had never been complimented physically, really, by my parents, unless it was kind of a sexual, kind of off-color, not right type of compliment. And it just created in me a real mess, just total mess inside of me, and just all sorts of inappropriate behaviors and stuff. And so one of the things the Lord had me start doing in my 20s was standing in front of the mirror with Him and telling Him things that I loved about my body and hearing the Holy Spirit agree with me and say, I'm so glad you noticed that. I love that part of you. And He had me do it every day until I didn't need, it was so in me that I no longer needed anyone to give me approval on the outside. I could put on like a potato sack and feel so loved. Like I was the betrothed, you know, just so loved. It didn't matter. And so we all have these areas that, regardless of how beautiful your life has been, we all have areas that we feel unseen. And we can cultivate that with the Lord. We can ask Him, what's your prescription? What do you want? What do we want to do about this? You know, And then just agree with Him and just do what He tells you to do. And He will fill your love tank and He will bring order to that place that so desperately needs to be seen. Because we're created to be seen. We are created to be seen by Him. And there's not, we don't need to repent from that. We just need to get it filled. So.
Isn't it awesome when she speaks? It's like a bath. So what I want to encourage you to do is I want you today to go home and take a blessing and a curse audit in your life. Like, what is the narrative that you're listening to? Can you imagine if we, in our families, right, in our marriages, as siblings, if we practice what we're talking about and then we practice it as a body and then we just, you know, it's like, it's kind of like the Good Samaritan. It's as you go, you know, instead of having to go somewhere, just as you go, just ooze this thing. You know what I mean? So talk to your, you know, spouse, your wife, or your husband. I would encourage you to practice. I mean, this morning we were doing it. It was like, you know, I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I needed her affirmation and she gave it to me. You know, so I'm like, I just need to hear, you know, what is this and what is this? And, you know, and she just reaffirmed it, you know. And so it's something that it protects us from our own blind spots. Does that make sense? So can I pray for y'all? All right, Jesus, y'all can stand up. I thank you so much, Lord, for the believers here, the family here at Mount Chapel. And I pray, Lord, that your blessings, Lord, and the revelation and the knowledge of being known, the revelation and the knowledge of being seen, the revelation and the knowledge of being beheld, continually being beheld and being known and not being alone in the struggle, but to know and have the fuel of the fire of your love in our bosom, like as close as it possibly can be, to be our own breath. I pray, Lord, for the spirit of revelation and prophecy, Lord, as we all take an audit, Lord, of the where we're buying into the blessing and where we're buying into the curse, so that we can repent and buy even more into the blessing that you have for us, Lord Jesus. And in the same way that you ascended, Lord, and you commissioned the disciples and you ascended and they were left with blessing, I just come into agreement with His word over you all and say, I bless you, 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 I bless you. In the morning, I bless you. In the afternoon, I bless you. In the evening, I bless you. As you come, I bless you. As you go, I bless you. As you sit, as you rise, as you walk and run, I bless you. As you lie down, as you dream, I bless you. As you work, I bless you. As you rest, I bless you. Go in peace.
So we're gonna take an offering real quick, and I just want to, as those are going around, speak into that just for a second. We have such a neat opportunity to, Scripture says, when you honor a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. One of the things that I've always felt strongly is that one of the ways that we honor is through our finances. It's just the way part of our culture works, and so we honor the people that come and visit us. We take an honorarium. It's basically what we're doing, which is we're showing and giving honor through blessing them with money that we've earned. You know, it's this commodity that we've worked for. It's part of our labor, and we honor people that come. We honor what they've said. We honor what they're depositing here by sowing into them personally through our finances. And so I just want to encourage you, that's what we're doing. We're not, it's not an obligation. It's an opportunity. And so we just want to honor them through our finances. And I feel like there's something about when we honor, we receive what that an honor's reward. And both of the things that you guys were sharing, I'm like, oh, I want more of that in my life. I want more of that in my life. And so I honor it, right? Because I want to see it reproduce in my life. It's one of the ways, it's a kingdom concept that when we honor something, it opens a door for God to impart it to us. Does that make sense? So yeah, just give out of honor and love for these guys and appreciation for them. And I'm just going to pray and then we'll go. Lord, we just thank you for, we thank you what you're doing here. Thank you for bringing these guys to us and what they're putting into and depositing into this family and this town. And I just pray that you would help us find a spot. I just see almost like a memory card is being plugged into our hearts that downloads the information and changes our perspective and opens us up to the messages that we've heard today. And so, Lord, we just open ourselves up and, Lord, find a spot in our hearts to deposit and store and hold on to what we've heard and then to see it reproduced in our lives. So we just thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. And just pray.